Turn now, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant, it is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, and though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Hosea chapter 12, we've been working our way expositionally through the book of Hosea this summer, getting into the last few chapters here. This morning I've pick up in verse 7 of chapter 12. We'll read to the end of chapter 12 and then work our way through chapter 13, verse 8. So beginning in chapter 12, verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. A merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, "Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds." Let's pray together. Father, again, we come to you in the name of Christ, and we offer a sincere prayer for illumination. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit that inspired these very words that are before us this morning and who indwells in us as believers in Christ would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, give us understanding, give us the clarity and the surety to cover the truths that you would have us to meditate on this morning. And Father, we pray that they would impact us in such a way that we leave here as different people and those who entered. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. If you were with us last week in chapter 12, we noted that Hosea in 12 and 13 is now looking at some key events in Israel's history to teach some very important lessons. He's playing on this notion that history repeats itself, and that there is both good and bad to be learned from historical lessons, and there really is nothing new under the sun. And last week he did that by holding out Jacob as an example, the Old Testament figure whom God renamed Israel, and Israel became the name of his descendants, the nation of Israel. And he made the point that the story of the nation of Israel in so many ways parallels the story of the life of the person Israel. Remember, Jacob means he grasps, or grabber, or grasper. And the point was made that most of the life of Jacob was spent grasping at people, grasping at the trophies of this world, grasping at the things of this world, deceiving and grabbing to obtain those things, and that continued until one day God grasped him and did a transforming work of grace in his life, renamed him Israel, which means wrestles with God. So the idea being that no longer should Jacob be known as one who grasped at the things of the world, but he is now known as someone who grasped at God, grasped at things eternal, grasped at things that matter. And the lesson to be learned, you see in verse 6 of chapter 12, "So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast, grasp, wrestle, grab to love and justice and wait continually for your God." That would be the only hope for Jacob. He became who he was not by grasping the things of this world. He became who he was by grasping and grabbing and holding on to and waiting on God. And that was the only hope for him. That was the only thing that would save him. And he said that's the only hope for Israel as a nation. Boy, they are in a mess at this point in their history. And by implication, that's the only hope for you, that's the only hope for me, that's the only hope for us, is to hold on and wait and grasp to the grace of God. Well, this morning, he moves to a second historical example in Moses. But first, it's important to note Israel's response to Hosea's warning. The warning was, return and hold fast and wait on your God. But look at verses 7 and 8. That's their only hope. That's their only hope. And Hosea has laid it out as plainly and straightforwardly as he can. But we read in verse 7, a merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. That's another commentary on the condition that Israel is in, moral decay. They don't know the Lord. And then look at verse 8. Look at their response. Their basic response to Hosea's warning. Ephraim, that's Israel, that's the nation. Israel has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself, and all my labors they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. Hosea says, return, hold fast, wait for God. And Israel says, I'm good on my own. I'm wealthy. I'm secure. I've got this. I've sufficiently fortified myself in this present life that I just don't need God. I don't have a need for what you're pushing, Hosea. And I can't help but think, when I read this, of how great the same temptation is today for middle-class Americans, who every one of us in this room are in that category. We have and enjoy a lot of things in this world. That was the great temptation for Israel. They had and enjoyed a lot of things in this world and a certain amount of security from a worldly perspective. Times were good, humanly speaking. And the great temptation for human beings in any culture and in any age, and I think especially for us today, is when times are good to slip into that kind of thinking, I have achieved, I'm self-made, I'm reasonably safe and secure. Anecdotally, most of the conversations that I have with folks who do not attend church regularly, the reason that they cite most often, in my experience, is just a general sense that there's just no reason to attend church. And I'm convinced that comes from no real sense of urgency in their life that they need anything, because they're relatively comfortable as they are. Well, that's the situation of Israel, and now Hosea turns to another figure in the past to teach them a lesson related to this, and he turns to Moses. He moves into the next period of Israel's history. So we told a little bit of the story last week about Israel the man. He returns to that here. Israel the man finds himself in Egypt to escape a famine. And most of you are familiar with the story. He's there for about a 400-year period. And while he's in Egypt, he has descendants. And those descendants grow over that period of time. And they become a nation, Israelites. And during that period, they also become enslaved. They become enslaved to Egypt. And the story continues. They cry out to God to deliver them. And God does. He calls up a man and a prophet named Moses. Moses delivers them from Egypt. Leads the people out. He reveals to the people the covenant name of God. He enters into the covenant on behalf of the people with God, receives the law of God. He leads them through the wilderness. He provides for them. God provides for them food. God provides for them clothing. God provides for them health. They come to the promised land that God had promised to Abraham generations before. The land's full of enemies, the land's full of armies, the land's full of Canaanites. What does God do? He drives out the Canaanites. He drives out the people before them. He leads them into the land. He gives the people a land flowing with milk and honey. He does all these things for his people. And you see in verse 9 in our passage, chapter 12, he says, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. Or you might translate that, I have been your God ever since the land of Egypt. There's not a day that has gone by in hundreds and hundreds of years that I have not been with you, walking with you, providing for you, sustaining you, leading you, teaching you, guiding you, providing you for my promises to you. He continues the story. Skip down to verse 12. It says, Jacob fled from the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. There's another episode there in the life of Jacob. When Jacob fled from Esau, he lived for a time. You may remember the story. It's in Genesis chapter 29. He lived for a time with his uncle Laban. He had nowhere else to go. He didn't have a home. He lived with his uncle Laban. He fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he spent 7 years tending sheep for Laban to earn a dowry to pay for Rachel. And then, ironically, Laban deceives Jacob, which is an ironic twist in the story, considering all the people Jacob had deceived. And he marries the older daughter, spends another 7 years tending sheep to marry the younger daughter. And you look at this, and at first glance, you think Hosea might be mixing up the chronology. Why is he going through the Exodus and entrance into the Promised Land, but then going back to Jacob and the story of Laban? Well, the key here is in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Ephraim has given bitter provocation. I'm sorry, verse 13. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Look at the word guarded there. You see it at the end of chapter 12, verse 12. For a wife, he guarded his sheep. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt. And by a prophet, he was guarded. What he's doing here is making a comparison. He's going back to the story of Jacob. And he's saying, just like Jacob guarded sheep, verse 12, verse 13, the Lord brought a prophet to deliver Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. The story of Jacob illustrates the way Moses shepherded the sheep that belonged to God. It's an illustration. And the people are the sheep. The focus here is on Moses, and God cared for and provided for the sheep through the shepherd Moses. So he's emphasizing the things that God has done for the people. And Moses isn't even named here. Moses is nowhere named. That's probably to emphasize the focus is on God. The focus is on God's provision. The focus is on not so much Moses, but the true shepherd of the people of God. And the true shepherd of the people of God is God himself. It was God who shepherded them. God shepherded them through the wilderness. God shepherded them through the under-shepherd of Moses. And so he provided for them in that way. He gave them his word, and his word was given to them by Moses, and he fed his sheep through the prophet Moses. In fact, he says in verse 10, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. So he's holding up Moses as an example of how God provided for the people of Israel. And he provided through the under-shepherd, Moses. But how did they respond? How did they respond? Verse 14. Ephraim, Israel, the nation, has given bitter provocation. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. They're guilty. And we've seen that. We've seen numerous charges that have been launched against Israel in recent chapters. You move into chapter 13, look at verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. It's another reference to Baal worship. Things just go from bad to worse. Look at verse 2. And now they sin more and more. This repeated theme of the degenerating spiral morally, because they do not know the Lord and they do not turn to him. Verse 2, he says, they make for themselves metal images, idols, skillfully made of their silver. All of them, the work of craftsmen. That's so ironic there that you have this contrast of human beings made in the image of God. They have skills and they have the ability to craft things, and they craft things well. We craft things well. And then they turn right around and they use them as idols, images to bow down to and worship, violating God's commands. And so what's the result? Verse 3, therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. They will disappear. That theme again of we become like what we worship. And ultimately it's meaningless. Dew goes away early. Chaff that swirls away from the threshing floor. Smoke that just goes out the window and it's gone. So he's saying you pursue these things, this will be the result. And the judgment of God will be a result. Skip down to verses 7, 8, 9. Let's look at that and then we'll back up. More just striking images of God's judgment. 7 and 8. He says, So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. Just terrifying pictures of God's judgment. So what's the lesson here? What is the lesson from history that Hosea is teaching the people of Israel and teaching us through the under-shepherd Moses? The lesson is very simple. If the lesson with Jacob was, we become what we become by God's grace, the lesson of Moses here is, we have what we have by God's grace. We have what we have by God's grace. Look at verse 4, chapter 13. He says, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and beside me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. Verse 6 is really the heart of this passage. Verse 6 of chapter 13 describes how this temptation typically unfolds. It's so sad. It's so tragic. It begins with God providing for his people, taking care of his people, and then it ends with his people forgetting who he is. Look at that, verse 6. I did all these things for you, Jacob, Israel, you this morning. I did all these things for you, verse 6, but when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, their heart was lifted up, therefore they forgot me. Exact same warning that Moses gives them in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's just turn back there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The lesson is, what we have by God's grace. The danger is, what we have tempts us to get fat and happy and complacent, and to fail to give God the glory for what he has given us. That's exactly what Moses warned them of before they even entered the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 11. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and you have your retirement account and your health care plan in place and your savings in place and your college fund funded and your children well-dressed and with a card, etc., 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 then, verse 14, your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You get fat and happy. out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. He bent down to feed you, Hosea said, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, how familiar is this? My power and the might of my hand, my successes, my accomplishments, my prosperity have gotten me this wealth. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It's not your successes. It's not your abilities. Those are his. He loans them to you. You think you're smart? God loaned that to you. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. That is the lesson of Moses. In generations, generations, generations past, you come to the book of Hosea, the lesson has not been taken to heart. Has a lesson been taken to heart today? Has a lesson been taken to heart in your own heart? It's not your ability. It's not your successes. It's not your accomplishments. It's the Lord's. And especially in the culture in which we live, our culture is so quick to say, I have what I have through my efforts. I am a self-made man. It's my money. It's my house. It's my family. And I can do with it however I please. I don't need your help and I don't need your God. But God continues to say to us, I am the Lord your God. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. You can deny that all you want. You can suppress that knowledge all you want, but you know in your heart of hearts, you know in your heart of hearts that there is no Savior besides God the Creator. And the temptation to forget that is great. And it's not money, it's not power, it's not prestige, it's not the things of this world that delivers us. Those things are like smoke going out the window. They're here for a moment and they will be destroyed by moth and rust. But God says, I am your Savior. And the reality is not that I earned it and it's all mine. The reality is that God gave it all to me and I owe it all to him. All of it. The 10% you drop in the plate, that's not God's 10%. That's 10% of God's 100%. It's all his. It's all his. And everything you have, and every ability you have, and every resource you have. Now, our temptation isn't like exactly the same as the Israelites to skillfully make an idol out of metal and wood and bow down to it. That's not the temptation for us today. The temptation for us is to be lulled into thinking everything is okay spiritually when it's really not. That is a temptation. And we may be proud of our achievements. We may be proud of our children. We may be proud of our accomplishments. We may be proud of our work. We may be proud of our family. And maybe justly so. The Lord knows I'm proud of my family and achievements and things that I've done. The question is, are you so proud of those things that you cease to praise God that it's all a work of His? Are you so proud of those things that you cease to praise God from rescuing you from sin and judgment? Are you so proud of those things that you cease to give God the credit and the glory for giving you the ability to accomplish those things? The lesson from the life of Moses through the prophet Hosea is that we have what we have by the grace of God. And there is no exception to that. And we should never forget to give God the credit for that. That's one reason coming to church every week is so important. We are so prideful, and we are so easily lulled into this thinking that what I have through my own efforts. We need to be reminded regularly that apart from the grace of God, I have absolutely nothing. Nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have condescended to us and that you have rescued us and delivered us. You are the Lord our God who delivered us out of bondage, and we owe all things to you. Lord, help us to sincerely confess that with humility and thanksgiving and with great devotion and trust and affection and obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen.